While shepherds washed their socks by night, all seated round the tub, a bar of soap came floating down, and they all began to rub. That's not the words that we're going to sing now. We're going to sing the true words, if we can, if we're tempted not to sing what we used to sing at school, while shepherds watched their flocks by night. Let's stand to sing.
Our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way."
Giggling. We're going to give ourselves a break in a few moments, but before that we're going to sing the very well-known carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And I would encourage you to see that some of these verses are a prayer which we can make our own prayer to. Let's stand and sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Well, a very warm welcome to Shepshed Word of Life's Christmas and to our carol service. And please, can I say again, it's lovely to see you. Please don't rush off at the end. Please do stay and enjoy some refreshments with us if you're able to do so. If you've been to our previous carol services, you'll know that we always mention that Christmas is a season to be enjoyed. And you'll know how we measure enjoyment here at Shepshed Word of Life when it comes to Christmas. First of all, we think about the children, and for them, success and enjoyment is measured by the number of presents they get from Father Christmas, and we acknowledge that. Perhaps you have your own history and your own ritual, the things that you like to do each and every Christmas time. Maybe you can't but wake up on Christmas morning and have your Melton Mowbray pork pie with a little bit of brown sauce. Maybe you have to go to Chatsworth each year, even if it does take a mortgage these days to go. Maybe those things which you always like to do. I was born and brought up in Birmingham, and we always had the Salvation Army come round the streets in those days. Because our next door neighbour paid their electricity bill, they had a light outside the house. And that meant that the Salvation Army always gathered. And it was always a great thrill, even as a little lad, to hear the Salvation Army come. And I trust that when you came down the road this evening, you heard some lovely music being played, and you were probably surprised to get to the door and see it was being played by two angels. So, but thank you to Mike and thank you to Seb, that was great. But when it comes to Shepshed Word of Life, how do we normally at the carol service measure the enjoyment of Christmas? Well, usually in terms of turkeys, mince pies, and something else. And I didn't want to disappoint you this year. although it has been a disappointing year if you're a turkey. The total UK production of turkeys has been reduced to between 8.5 and 9 million birds this Christmas because of bird flu. That means this year there's only 48,000 tons of turkey being eaten on Christmas Day. And if you're wondering what that looks like, and I'm sure you are, well, it's the equivalent to 4,000 double-decker buses. And that doesn't help you either, does it? So I worked it out. That's 4,000 double-decker buses all the way from here, right at the M1 to Sheffield. 44,000 tons of turkey. The equivalent of 98 jumbo jets, if you want it in another way. But what about mince pies? It's a season to be enjoyed, isn't it? Mince pies. Well, this year, 2,000 people were surveyed to find out how many mince pies each person eats on average over the Christmas period. And in the Midlands, the answer is 18. So some of us have got to stop cutting down already, haven't we? That's one less than the national average. 19 mince pies per person over the Christmas period. But we all know what the real measure of enjoyment is in the Christmas season. And this year, supermarkets are going to sell approximately 750 million individual Brussels sprouts. But you know, they estimate that only half of those will be eaten. What a sad thing to be a Brussels sprout who grows and then isn't eaten after all that time in the soil. Shame. 25% of the whole year's sprout sales are in the 2 weeks just before Christmas, and an area covering 3,240 football pitches are used to grow Brussels sprouts in the UK. If all these sprouts were lined up, they would stretch from London to Sydney. So there you go. It's a season to be enjoyed, particularly with sprouts. But secondly, it is, of course, an event to be celebrated. That's why we're here this afternoon. As far as I'm aware, there wasn't a turkey or a mince pie or a Brussels sprout there in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But there was a babe, and he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he was lying in a manger. And his birth was announced by angels. His birth had been prophesied hundreds of years before it took place. It was a virgin birth of one who claims to be God. Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. It's an event to be celebrated. And of course, the one who was born grew up. And at the age of 33, we think, was crucified. And then he rose from the dead. And then he ascended into heaven, from where the Bible clearly says he will return. We really are celebrating a historic event of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. An event which splits time, BC or AD. So, it's a season to be enjoyed. It's an event to be celebrated. But as we always do, we always have a little miserable patch in our carol service because we have to acknowledge, don't we, for many the real difficulties of Christmas. It's a time of great drunkenness for some, of great debt, depression, domestic pressures, loneliness, domestic violence. They all seem to peak around this time of the year. And I would add that this year seems to be more challenging than ever. If I tell you that the UK is set to spend 21% less than it did last year on Christmas gifts, you'll know the reason why. And then if I then tell you that Brits this year are projected to spend only £430 per person, down from £548 a person last year, then you'll recognise, won't you, the general pressures which seem to be on so many people at this season of Christmas. And they're worse this year. Which is why, before we sing our final carol, I wanted to speak about the cost of living crisis. The cost of living crisis. It is a phrase and an experience that we're all now very familiar with, isn't it? The cost of living crisis. And it centres on three things. First of all, it centres on the basic essential items that are deemed to be required for living. It's a living crisis. And living requires food and drink and cooking on fuel. And it requires clothing and washing those clothes and travel and heating and rent and mortgages and fuel. The cost of living crisis is an issue of living, of life. Secondly, it's called the cost of living crisis because the cost of those things I've just mentioned has rocketed. The evidence is before us. We're all paying a lot more than we used to for energy and for food, things like rent and mortgages, because the cost of these things has increased so much. Prices have been rising rapidly. Inflation has been at a 41-year high and stands at 10.7%. And trying to avoid being political, I'm told that the reason why these things have happened is for the following. There's a high demand for oil and gas, outstripping supply. The Ukraine conflict has exacerbated this further, with a large amount of supply usually coming from Russia. Secondly, the pandemic support awarded by the government is coming to an end, such as reduced VAT rates for hospitality businesses. Thirdly, there are disruptions to the global supply chains, partly driven by Brexit and the pandemic. And fourthly, there are reduced staffing levels across various businesses for the same reasons. It's an issue of living, and costs are rising. Which leads, thirdly, to the crisis. It's a cost of living crisis. Many people simply don't have enough money to pay for all the essentials. It's a toss-up between do I eat or do I heat? Basically, our resources fall short of the requirements. There's a shortfall. And therefore, for many people, there's simply abject misery, financial health issues, mental health issues, relationship issues. And others are trying to help. The government, charities, churches, the Warm Hubs Initiative. But overall, it's an issue of living. And costs are rising, and there's a crisis, because there's a shortfall. And I started there this year, because I think that's something that we all understand. We understand those headings in Christmas 2022. But for the remaining moments of the carol service, I want to try and focus your heart on that first Christmas. And I want to try and encourage you to see that it was part of God's design to solve what Scripture says is a living crisis. That first Christmas is part of God's design to solve what the Bible says is a living crisis with a solution that involves cost. Because as we've just sung, he who was rich beyond all splendor, for love's sake, the rich became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Let me just say briefly these three things. According to the Bible, it's an issue of living. It's an issue of living. You see, life in the Bible is a gift from God. The Bible says that God knit us together in our mother's womb. But it's God who gives to all men life and breath and everything else. That he's the one that we depend upon for all things. And therefore we are to be thankful. I want to talk briefly about living. Now it's a wider definition than I've just used, isn't it? Wider because it's beyond survival or beyond existence. The living that God gives in the Bible includes our breath, and our drink, and our food, and our clothes, and our shelter, and our warmth. But wider than that, because the Bible says the living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. All the things that go up to make the life which he has gifted to us. Our abilities, our creativity, our work. But beyond that, the Bible says that true life is something even greater than that. That true life is what God made me and you for. That true life is what the followers of Jesus will enjoy forever. It's beyond mere existence. Because the scripture says that true life is eternal life, is everlasting life. And that doesn't merely mean quantity in terms of length. It means quality. When the Bible speaks about everlasting life, eternal life, it means this. And it means nothing less than this. That true life is to know, to live in friendship with, and personally enjoy the living God who made us. That is true life, and everything else falls short of that. True life is to walk through the joys and sadnesses of this world, knowing, living in friendship with, and enjoying the living God. That, friends, is true living. Having the very life of God in us, nothing less. That's living. That's life. But the Bible does say that there's a crisis, a spiritual crisis. Because if you reflect upon it, you'll recognize straight away there's a shortfall. Because human beings don't have that life that we were designed to enjoy. And it's quite clear why. It's because we've forfeited it. It's because we've lost it. It's tragic that we no longer possess it. And the reason given in the Bible is, the simple reason is that it's because we've all sinned. It's because we've all fallen short of God's standards. It's because we haven't loved him with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. And that fact isn't hidden, is it, in the Christmas story? Because we've just been singing God and sinners reconciled. We just sung a prayer, cast out our sin. We sang about sinners wrung with true repentance. We've asked God to restore ruined nature. We've spoken about in this world of sin. There's a crisis, and it's in our hearts. And because of the crisis in our hearts of sin, we've lost the possession of everlasting life. Yet the Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That 2,000 years ago he was manifested to take away our sins. He will save his people from their sins. Christmas is about the birth of one who came to deal with our sin. That heart condition where we are wrong with God, in a wrong relationship with him, and we express that in our wrong desires and thoughts and words and actions. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're all too familiar with what it is to lie and to steal and to get bitter and to lust. We haven't loved him with all our heart. If he kept a record of our sins, there's not one of us here who could stand. That's the crisis. The greatest tragedy of the entire human race, really, is that we're born as rebels against God. And no amount of on our own part can ever restore that eternal life. We don't deserve to have it returned to us. We can't earn its return by being religious or trying to be good. There is a crisis in relation to true living. Which takes us thirdly and finally to the cost. What's the cost of our shortfall? Well, for us it means that until or unless we come to faith in Jesus, we live in spiritual darkness. We receive many blessings from God, but we're separated from him under his anger. We still enjoy many things, receive many mercies, but we are tragically separated from God and his life. And the cost for us is that the wages of sin is death and eternal separation. We will, the Bible says, perish because of our sin. But Christmas is at the heart of God's design to solve what Scripture says is this true and eternal living crisis. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believe upon him wouldn't perish, but rather would have everlasting life, true life, the life of God restored back into them once and truly forevermore. Because at that first Christmas time, God gave. He gave at Bethlehem. He gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, there is the gift of everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that was the good news which the angel shared with the shepherds. Good news of great joy, a saviour from sin, a saviour from death, a saviour from hell. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is eternal life. The life of God. What a fabulous gift. To know, to live in friendship with, and to enjoy every day of our lives the living God who made us. What a gift that is to receive, the very thing we most need. Because we were designed for it, but in our sin we've forfeited it. Christmas is about the birth of the one who came from heaven in order to offer this eternal life as a free gift to all who would receive him. And the cost to us? Nothing. It's free. We simply have to humble our hearts and to receive it. But the cost to Jesus? Well, he comes from heaven. And then he exchanges the wood of the manger for the wood of the cross. And at the age of 33, he offers his perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins. To die, to remove once and for all that which separates us from God. He willingly comes to pay the price of our sins. To be punished for our offences. And so I say to you, just before we sing our closing carol, won't you receive this gift this Christmas? Is it always like that gift which stays under the Christmas tree and nobody ever opens it? It goes back in the loft and it comes out again next year and goes back in the loft and never been opened. And I'd encourage you this Christmas to receive him. For all the reality of the cost of living crisis across the globe, and there is one, Christmas is at the heart of God's design to solve what the scripture says is a true and eternal living crisis, the remedy for which is found alone in the babe of Bethlehem, whose name is Jesus. In whom we, and that means you, can through faith find the riches of the forgiveness of all of your sins, peace with God, and everlasting life, which is true living. Everything else is so much less. So he's Emmanuel. And he who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich and have everlasting life. May you become eternally rich this Christmas, through personally coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget the literature. Take as much as you will read and have a very happy Christmas. Our closing carol encourages us to receive our King and to prepare him room. It's 311 in the songbook. It's Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Let's stand to sing. We'll pray before we close. Then please do help yourself to refreshments and the literature. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, we do bless you, Lord, for the good news of Christmas. Good news of great joy for all people. And we thank you for reminding us that you're the God who created the universe and knit each one of us together in our mother's womb. We thank you, Lord, for the many gifts we receive from you each and every day of life and health, of food, clothing, shelter, family, friends. So many rich and perfect gifts that you give to us every day. But Lord, thank you for reminding us this afternoon of that greatest gift, of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the eternal life which we can know and enjoy simply through faith in him. Thank you, Lord, for the wonders of your love. Help us to ponder upon those wonders this Christmas time, and help our eyes to be opened and our ears to be opened to see and to hear the wondrous good news of Jesus. Thank you for the food and drink that we're about to eat together. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it for us. Would you bless our eating, our drinking, and our talking together, because we ask these mercies of you in the name of Jesus. Amen.